following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Psalm 51:6. I just want to look at some verses tonight about lying. And probably good to keep all the young people in. How many of y'all attempted to lie sometimes? Now, you notice I didn't ask you how many of you lied. I didn't say that. I said how many of you attempted to lie. Because if I asked you if you lied, and you did lie, and you didn't raise your hand, then you would be lying. And I don't want to, you know, bring you into sin before I even get a chance to preach the word. So, Psalm 51:6, David had gone almost a year in a lie. Y'all know the story. Committed adultery, murdered a man in deception. And he was confronted by the prophet. God was merciful to him. And he wrote this psalm as a result of his repentance. Think about David. He sinned boldly, but when he repented boldly. So God had mercy. But it's interesting, verse 6, look what he said. Behold, God desires truth in the inner, in the hidden part. He'll make us to know wisdom. You know, this psalm, he got a revelation that he needed truth down deep inside. And he needed to have truth written on the tablets of his heart. You know, Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple indeed, and you shall know what? Anybody? And it'll make you free. I really believe the key to discipleship is to love the truth. Have a love for the truth. In fact, it's the key to being born again. You can really know someone is saved because they love the truth. They want the truth. Jesus is the truth. Truth is really a person. Y'all remember what Pilate said to Jesus? Yeah, Jesus said, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice, which is a powerful revelation. And Pilate said, what is truth? Didn't he know he was standing in front of the personification of truth, Jesus? You know, I really believe to the degree that you don't love the truth, to that degree you can't hear his voice. Because what he speaks is truth. And he wants to get past our deceptions and lies and innuendos and subtleties and deception, all these things. Now, isn't it interesting, in John 8:44, later on that same chapter, he says Satan is a father of what? He's a father of liars. And everyone that, but there's no truth in him. And that when you lie or you allow yourself to obfuscate or deceive, you actually get up under the authority or jurisdiction of the enemy. It is a kingdom of lies. So I want to look at some character traits of truth. This is really interesting. Proverbs 19:5. Look at this. Proverbs 19:5. We did a little word study on this. It says, a false witness should not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies will not escape. You know how that reads in the Living Bible? Track down liars. You know, you're kidding yourself if you don't think that lying has serious consequences. A little fudge, a little dishonesty, a little foxes can spoil the vines. Just a little dishonesty can crater your integrity. What's sad is integrity is really the only thing you really have going for you. Integrity is the love for the truth. Somebody said integrity is often what you do when nobody else is looking. You know, a little bit of dishonesty can crack the door of your integrity, and it's reflected in your face. There are many scriptures that says what's inside is reflected on the outside. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. And if the light, behold how the body shines. But if the light within you is dark, how great is that darkness? And you can often discern if someone loves the truth just by looking in their eyes. People that are liars generally can't look you in the eyes very long. They're deceivers. It's because there's something about it's true. The eyes are the windows of the soul. And they don't like someone peering down in there because they don't like to look down there themselves. A lot of the reason that people embrace lying is, believe it or not, it's because of self-hate. Because they don't like themselves. They don't want anybody to see themselves, so they have to lie to themselves about who they are. And you know, really the worst lie of all is when you lie to yourself. The worst deception of all is when you deliberately deceive yourself concerning that which you know to be true. That is a scary thing. When you know something to be true, but out of convenience, because it allows you to sin or indulge in resentment or bitterness or some behavior without, you know, conviction, It says God will send you, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, strong delusion, for that they love not the truth. God will literally send delusion. You have become demonized, powerfully demonized. I wrote here a little dishonesty. You know, it's interesting that to be dishonest with 3 cents is just as bad as to be dishonest with $3 million. Dishonesty is dishonesty. He that's faithful in a little, Jesus said in Luke 16, will be faithful in a much. But he that's unfaithful in a little is unfaithful in a much. And God looks at how we handle the little things. How are we honest with the little trapping, the little situations in our life? Do we fudge? Do we lie? Do we deceive? Do we exaggerate or go over a little bit so that things could look in our favor? Folks, what I'm telling you is lying will bring curses in your life. In fact, this isn't in my notes. Keep there, but I want you to look at Psalm 15, verse 2. He's talking about who will dwell in God's presence. Psalm 15, 2. He that walks uprightly, works righteousness, look at this, and speaks the truth where? You know, really, you have to learn to speak the truth. If you begin to speak lies in your heart, well, you're lying to yourself. I'm telling you, you enter into a twilight zone of darkness. You become demonized and reprobate when you lie to yourself. One of the most important things in life is to love truth and insist on truth. God is really good to me that early in my Christian life, back in 72, I don't know where I got this revelation, but I was at a Bible church where they taught the word every day and I was a faithful disciple. You know, we have a Friday night meeting. We had meetings then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday twice a day. Saturday we only had it once. And Sunday we had it once. So we literally had 10, 11, 12 meetings a week. Discipleship, hardcore. And I loved it. I loved it. I devoured the word. I'd go out walking at night, crying out to Jesus and to get that word in my spirit. I was 19, 20 years old. So what a wonderful thing God allowed me to have that early Genesis, since most of my colleagues and peers were going to college and pursuing careers and families. By God's grace, I was able to focus my life on getting to know God's Word, sitting under my enormous teaching. It laid a foundation for my life. But I remember those nights I'd go out walking across Concord Street at French High School, around the track in Beaumont, Texas, late at night, night after night after I'd studied the Word. And I would cry out Proverbs 2, because our pastor introduced us, Proverbs 2. He says, if you cry out for wisdom and lift up your voice for understanding, then shall you understand the knowledge of the Lord and find secrets of His ways. And I literally get out in the field and cry out the top of my lungs, God, I want understanding. I want knowledge. I want wisdom. I want to see and perceive. I would cry out. And I remember there was a prayer I prayed back in those early days. I learned it, and it's really been my salvation all the years of my Christian life, looking back over 35 years. And it is, Lord, I want the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. The whole truth, nothing but the truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. And I was with this church for several years, and it got to where, let's just say, there was some dysfunction in it. And I was the first one to leave. I stepped off a ship when it was still steaming down, stepped off onto the wharf, and went over to Church of the Redeemer in Houston. 2 years later, it hit the rocks. God was good. He separated me, and He sent me to another work. I was there for 11 years, and I kept praying that. I'd said, Lord, I want the truth and the whole truth, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. And He graciously allowed me to step out of that as He got into some strange, dysfunctional, New Age things, into another work. And God has always been good, because that's been my prayer. I want the whole truth. I learned that early in my Christian life. Lord, I want the truth. I would tell the Lord, I don't care where you got to send me in this planet. I want to be around people where I will learn truth. The whole truth, and no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. Are y'all willing to pray that kind of prayer? That's a discipleship prayer. Because Jesus said, he that continues in my word will know the truth, and the truth will make him. And there's something about truth in the inward parts. Truth is light. Truth is life. You know, truth, there's scriptures talk about hiding His word inside of you, and it will, in Proverbs, says it will speak to you. It'll witness to you. It'll be fitted in your lips as apples of gold and pictures of silver. I've always been passionate about truth. And You know, look at chapter 19:9. But you know what? No matter how passionate you are about truth, there ain't a person, myself included, is not subject to the temptations of lies. Can you amen? The problem is, we live in such a sewer down here, even in our well-intentioned, we can still live in some deception. And it's only Jesus can lead us in the pathways of truth. Can you amen? Ultimately, if you cry out to you, because truth really is a person. It's the personality of Jesus. And if you hang around Jesus, he's going to convict you. You know, one of the things that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of the Lord has brought to righteousness is like a plumb line. It's like a standard of right. And he will convict you of that when you stay close to him. Now, it's interesting. In 19:9, it says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies will perish. The Living Bible reads, liars shall be caught. So I'm sorry, forgive me, not Proverbs. We're getting Proverbs. Proverbs 19:9. Liars shall be caught. Did you know a few things open the door to demonic strongholds than lying? I've found over the years it's impossible to help someone if they won't repent of lying. Early in the work here, I remember years ago, back I had a house on Bell Street, we had a lady involved in our church. We really were trying to help her, and people were living in the community back then. And this girl had a propensity to lie. And I remember it was the first time I really tried to help somebody. But she would deceive. And you know what? The problem was, this community, this church, has always had a pretty clear openness amongst its people. It's been a real grace we've had. And when someone comes among us deceiving and lying, they have no idea how that's manifest among us. How you can't hide in this work. I mean, you can't come around and say one thing to somebody else and then say something here. It has a way of surfacing rather quick. There's an intensity of commitment here as a result. And this poor lady was evident. I remember I pulled her aside and confronted her. Finally got some teeth into something where I was able to confront her of her lying. And, you know, she just manifested, got all angry. There was a demon under there, and just angry and furious and judged me. It was obvious I couldn't help the woman. The lying really was the surface. Underneath of it was a real resentment, bitterness, anger. And underneath that was a lot of just self-hate, rejection, and abuse. But a lot of times you can't help someone with the abuse, sexual or whatever kind of abuse they got, and get deliverance from their life until they're willing to get on the cross and deal with the sin. And lying is sin. Can you imagine? And taking ownership for the lie. You know, there's grace. Praise God. We're all scum. But if you just own it and humble yourself, then there's grace. You can be forgiven. We can start going down the layers and dealing with the roots. But so many people live behind these, you know, these tangled webs. You know that, oh, what a tangled web we weave, what? You know, you lie once, and you got to lie to cover up your lie. You know, you got to just kind of, all kind of lies to... It's just ridiculous. Look at 6:16. Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. These seven are abominations to him. These are God's A-bombs. Atomic bombs. Look at this, verse 17. A proud look. Look at number two. A what? A lying tongue. And he goes on. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imagination. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. And a false witness that does what? Man, he mentions it twice. You know, you put yourself under, God hates lies. And you put yourself under the judgment of God. Everything gets hard. Curses activate in your life. And what happens is you need, like I said, you tell more lies to cover your lies. And it becomes just a demonic mess. It's just so sad when you see people that are born. What's really sad and makes me mad is when parents lie. And the kids see it and it's modeled. And I can't tell you how many times I've encountered that, where kids live in an environment where mom and dad are not walking in integrity. You know, they may be one thing to the world, but there's a deception. The kids see that when the chips are down, mom and dad go the easy route, cover themselves up, fudge, deceive. And they don't realize they're demonizing their children. I remember one instance, where I was talking to some kids, and the parent, you know, they have these restaurants where when the child is under 12, they get a child's discount, right? But once they hit 12 or whatever, they have to pay adult. Well, this particular parent, for quite some time, because the children looked young, would lie so that his kids could get the child's discount. And I remember thinking, just like Esau, remember Esau sold his heritage, his inheritance, for what, a bowl of porridge? People sell their integrity, their soul, for a stupid couple of bucks at a restaurant. And what does it tell the kids? And I remember, I was getting angry, and that was righteous anger on my part. And the particular parent wouldn't hear me, got very defensive. I was disgusted by it. Because not only had he lied and cheated and stolen, it was the fact that what was he telling his kids? What was he communicating to his kids? Tell you what, you'll be held accountable for that. Well, I know when our kids, when I was raising Blake and Faith and they hit that age, I was dog mad. We'd go to Jason's Deli back then. I think it was one of these restaurants. And once we were 12, I said, no, sorry, we're not going to do that. I heard one time, I was talking to somebody how they would go to these movie theaters, this family, individual, and they would go into a movie, and then they would just go to another movie. You know, once you pay to these big movie theaters, it isn't like when I was a kid, you know, there was one movie. You know, in fact, I had to repent. I remember one Saturday morning, Lord reminded me of this, I snuck in. This is back in the 60s, and I paid, but I got on the front row, and I snuck under the curtain, and there was this is my small town, and there was an exit, and I kicked it open with a brick, and about six of my friends came in through the exit door, and we slipped in under the curtain, and we all thought we were cool, because, you know, one of us paid, and we all snuck in. Now I know we all did stuff like that when we were kids. And I remember the Lord convicted me one day, years later, saying, you know, you just stole. I had no conscience about it. But I remember people now, they go to these movie theaters. Like sometimes we went to see that movie about the Pixar movie, about the little robot. What was it? WALL-E. You know, you go in, and once you give the ticket, there's about 8 different movies you could go see. Most of them full of demons. And some people go in, and once they're in, they'll just go to other movies. Do you know you're stealing? Do you know you'll go to hell for that? I mean, folks, lying will send you to hell. Stealing will send you to hell. And you say, well, it's a movie. You don't understand. In the eyes of God, you've stolen. You've cheated your integrity. Can you imagine selling your internal integrity to see some stupid movie? How many of y'all have been at a grocery store? I know he's getting to meddling now. You've been at a grocery store, and they give you a little bit too much money. Just a little bit, quarter, maybe 15 cents. What do? You go, oh, cool. Pocket it. You know, that poor girl is going to have to tally up her register. And it's going to come out of her pocket. Did you know God saw that 15 cents? And the Lord convicted me the other day. I was looking through my checkbook, and I balance it every month. Good idea. And I kept noticing I was running $60 over. Well, come to find out, the guy that cuts our lawn at the Elaine house, named Modesto Cabadetta, I write him a check, $60 to cut our lawn. Every couple of weeks he comes in. Well, I noticed that back in late August, early September, there was a check he'd never cashed. You can find this out after a few months, you know, when that check had never cashed. And when I balanced my checkbook, I put a little yellow on the ones that never. And I look back, I balanced it earlier this week, and I look back and notice Modesto never cashed that $60 check from late August. Actually, it was like, I think about early August. And, you know, he obviously misled it. And the first thought, what do you think the first thought in my mind was? Come on, man. I'm as scum as you are. What was the first thought in my mind? Cool. Cool. I mean, I'm telling you, isn't that wicked? I mean, the first thought was, man. Got a free lawn cut. Come on. Some of y'all looking on me, y'all sanctimonious. Oh, my first thought. Give me a break. That was my first thought. But I'm glad that the Holy Ghost is there to give me a second thought. Because immediately I realized, it's like I could sense the Lord saying, you know, you're not doing Modesto right. I said, yes, Lord. And then the next thought, I could hear this in my mind. Well, Lord, what if he finds a check down the road? You know? and I give it to him. But I already made my mind up. When he comes back a few weeks, I'm going to write him a $120 check. And I'm going to ask him, if he does find that one, please tear it up. But you know, it's stuff like that, guys. I'm telling you, you're always confronted with stuff like that. Hello? And my first thought was carnal. It was selfish. But thank the Lord, God put that truth in my spirit, and the conviction was there. And I was able to say, yes, Lord, I don't want to go to hell over $60. I don't want to stay. Yeah, it's stupid. I mean, what an idiot thing. I mean, you know, I want to be in integrity. What a witness to the world when you're honest. When you go the extra mile, we're not taking comments because he doesn't get taped. That's okay, but we know that it's a good comment. Psalm 119:28. Psalm 1, you're being convicted out there. I sense it. Huh? Psalm 119:28. You know, the world treats honesty as weird. I saw something on the web not long ago on Fox News, and you know, it's like, man finds wallet, turns it in. I mean, this is big news, you know, or, you know, is honest. It because it's the way of the world. It's just the world and the flesh and the devil is totally headed for hell. Psalm 119:28. Look at this. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law graciously. I've chosen the way of what? Truth, your judgments have laid before me. You know, look at this, the context of the consequences of lying. My soul melts for heaviness. Spirits of heaviness and depression, self-hate, shame, and deception. Guys, the context says there's a lot of consequences for lying. It affects you. It affects you emotionally. It affects you spiritually. It affects your relationship. You can't be trusted. It's interesting that... Are you calling me? It's interesting that in the workaday world, even carnal bosses in the world, your authority. You know, if you're a person that cannot be trusted, that will be evident to them. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "A faithful man, who can find?" You know, most men proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man, it's hard to find someone that's faithful. You know, someone that will be trustworthy. And if you're a person out there in the world and you can be trusted and you're a man of your word and you'll go the extra mile for integrity, you know, you'll stick out like a sore thumb, like a green thumb. You will be promoted and given much honor. There's scriptures in Proverbs that say, he that seeks righteousness and integrity will be given honor and glory and promotion. Amen? Even in the world. When these things are important to you, when your secret life is important to you, it will be evident unto all those around you. You know, God is good that I got saved at 19. And that early in my Christian life, I determined to put the Word of God in my spirit as a young person, teenager, early in my 20s. It was more important to me than a career. I didn't care about all that. I just wanted to know the Word, teach the Word, and be a disciple. So later, in my mid-20s, late-20s, I went to college, got a degree, you know, in civil engineering, went into sales, went into the workaday world, went into all kinds of the construction business, the oil business, got into the computer business, all kinds of businesses, all kinds of employers and bosses. And I can tell you what, I had exceeding favor in every one of my businesses. I remember one time there was a fellow, fellow salesman, one of my first jobs at Burke Company in 19, I guess it would have been 82. And we went to New Orleans to see some clients. And that night, we went to the Café du Monde, one of my favorite places in New Orleans. Myself and this fellow salesman, we drove over there. And, you know, when you're a salesman and you're on the road, you have an expense account. And I was really, I mean, I'm a new in the business. I was really meticulous because I knew there were certain things you ought to deal with. Expense. You couldn't just use your expense account for anything. You couldn't just go to a movie. It had to be having something to do with your business. Well, we went to Café du Monde that night, And my buddy, he invited some friends to come and have coffee and donuts with us. All right? And no big deal. We were in New Orleans. We had a good night. And he picked up the check. But what he did, I noticed it, he put his friends on the check, on the bill, on the expense card. I mean, it had nothing to do with the business. And here I am, a green new salesman. This guy had been in sales for 10 years, 15 years or something. And I noticed that, you know? And because I remember looking because I was grateful he was paying for my coffee donuts. So it bugged me. And that next day, we were driving back I-10 to Houston, and it was bugging me that this salesman had put his friends on that expense account check. And I'll never forget, by the time we were in Baton Rouge, I said something to him. I brought it up in the car, and he was driving. And I said, I forget his name now, I said, you know, I'm having a real problem. He wasn't safe. I'm having a real problem with what you did last night. You know, we're supposed to only put people on the expense account that has to do with business, and you put your friends. And he turned to me and got angry and said, oh, man, you know, like, give it a rest. Like, he said, come on, it was just coffee, you know, just, but, and he, it just really exploded on anger at me. I'll never forget that. That whole rest of the ride from Beaumont to Houston was totally silent in that car. And I'm looking out the window. And he was my mentor. My boss had put me with him to train me how to sail. And I'll never forget, by the time we got to the Houston city limits, he turned to me and he said something, you know, you're not going to make it in sales. You're going to have to thicken your skin. And I never forget. I turned to him and said, well, then, you know what? I won't make it in sales because I will not compromise the truth. And he really shut up, man. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I went back to the office and it hit the boss. But the truth was I was given much favor. I don't know what happened back there, what the man said. But later, I remember the boss's name, James Jarvis. I was given much favor before the company went bankrupt. But I remember that even then, I just had that thing in me. It made me mad. I felt like I didn't care about my stupid career, my brand new job, my brand new, I'd gotten this degree and this career and business and all this opportunity with this new, all the construction in Houston, all the, you know what I cared about? Was righteousness. And it wasn't right. And I wanted to say something to that guy because he was ensconced. He was an unbeliever. And he believed that you could cheat and it was okay. I remember he implied to me, you'll never make it. Dude, I made it. I went on into the computer business, was promoted. AT&T hired me. I ended up running a school, had 31 employees, 300 students. Unbelievable. I had no business with this job. Got an $8,000 raise, which for mid-80s was a chunk of change. I was given all this. Why? Because it was something in me said, what's really important in life? What? Righteous. Right? Not cheating. And you know what? God blessed me. In fact, have you all ever seen those Proverbs? Just one keeps popping in my mind about how righteous this way. God will honor you, man. Yeah, here it is. Proverbs 21:21. 21:21. He that follows after righteousness and mercy will find life, righteousness, and honor. Can I amen? Let's look at another verse. Turn to Proverbs 26:28. 26:28. This is interesting. This is another consequence. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Did you know when you lie to someone, you actually hate them? God is light and love. And it's true. What I think he's saying is, it means you have very little respect for the relationship. Can I hear an amen? Let the conviction of God sink in our spirits. Can I hear an amen? Let's read that verse again. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. God wants truth in our inward parts. He wants us to be honest. Now, let's consider the longer term effects. I want to look at an incredible story in the Bible of how lying will affect you your whole life. The thing about lying is a lot of people, this is interesting, in their adult life, are suffering consequences in their relationships, in their business, whatever, because of lies early in their life they never made right. There was something they did. They lied to their parents or to a friend or maybe to themselves or to a coach or whatever. There was a lie made and decades go by and they're still suffering the consequences of that. Do y'all believe that? I know that's true because I've ministered to people in severe bondage and come to find out in the context of ministry, we finally get down to the root splinter. How many of y'all know if you get a splinter in your skin and you don't get it out, what happens over time? Does it work its way out? No, a lot of times it works its way in. And it'll infect and fester and just turn all kind of colors. For crying out loud, it can increase to gangrene and all kinds of things. Just a little splinter. So it's important that's why the scripture says, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. You know, one response to this word tonight would be, Lord, show me if there's any lie. Amen? Show me if there's any time, anywhere, at any point, I wasn't up front. You know, where I deceived or obfuscated or just cheated. Because, you know, stealing kind of ties right into this in some ways. Sometimes when we steal, we're lying to ourselves because we justify. You know, we justify the theft. Can I imagine? There's a kind of a self-deceit. Ever tell you all about the time I stole when I was I was 11. And it's the last time I stole. I was, we had a place called Morgan and Lindsay, Five and Dime. And every Saturday we'd go, my daddy would give us, you ready? 35 cents allowance. Dude, that went a wrong way. Comic books were 11 cents then. Right? 19, remember? I remember, you know what you could get for a penny? Unbelievable. Big old, so the bubble gum, and we used to get those baseball cards. I never forget standing on a median in New Orleans. I'll never forget opening a baseball card, and they'd have this little flat piece of bubble gum in it. Y'all remember that? And I had a Mickey Mantle card. Do you know how much that thing would be worth on eBay today? I remember literally holding it saying, Mickey Mantle, Mickey Mantle. And you know what we did with those cards? We got paper, clothespins and put them on our bikes so they would blah, 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 blah. Oh, well, I could go back in time like that movie Frequency, you know. And Chris, put that one aside. Mickey Mantle. eBay. Well, one day I went to Morgan and Lindsay and I stole a piece of bubble gum, and that was a big deal. Put it in my pocket, went home, and I never forget that night. I couldn't sleep. I just was tossing and turning, and convicted. And God is good. I was raised Catholic. And, you know, I was raised in a family of strict right and wrong. Thank the Lord for my parents. I mean, they had their deals, but they believed in right and wrong. And if you did wrong, you got it, dude. You know, it's interesting. I think Linda said the other day, the men's belts in those days were much thinner, weren't they? My daddy could whip that belt out, real skinny thing. But I was raised in right and wrong. But that next day, I made my way to Morgan and Lindsay. And the way I put the money back, I waited until the lady turned her head and I put it up on the cash register thing. I paid, my conscience was lifted. I remember thinking, you know, I don't ever want to go through that again. I remember that to this day, tormented all night because I stole. And thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that I had a tender conscience. But you know, a lot of people, they steal, they fudge, and their conscience gets hard. He talks about a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. It's almost like a scar. You know how a scar, it gets to where it has no sensitivity? You could stick a pin on, it doesn't hurt. That's how people's conscience, it's not tender. Bible talks about a soft heart. He that's of the truth hears my voice. The reason people don't know what God's doing is because their conscience is seared. Because they've justified, rationalized, and frankly, they've become reprobate in those areas. So let's look at an example of how this can follow you your whole life to bring this to a conclusion. 1 Samuel 19. This is a fascinating story. Stay with me here. This is an amazing story of how one simple lie followed this woman her entire life, decades. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. David was married to a woman named Michal. She happened to be the king's daughter, Michal. You know, Mike Bolton, you aren't the only woman named Michal. Michal, the daughter of Saul. Chapter 19, verse 1, you have good precedent. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Now, Saul was a totally demonized man, wanted to kill David, his faithful man. We're not going to go into all this. But the bottom line was, his daughter was David's wife. Look at verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. David was playing the harp. And Saul sought to smite David to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote it into the wall. And David fled and escaped into the night. Verse 11. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you're going to be killed. So Michal let David down through a window, apparently in a basket, and he went and fled and escaped. Verse 13. And Michal took an image, you know, and kind of laid it on the bed so it looked like David was in there. Put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. So in other words, she kind of covered up so that they'd think David was there, but she let him go. So far, so good. His wife was trying, you know, even though that was her dad, she knew he was out of his mind. She was trying to help her husband. But look at verse 14. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. Okay? She's trying to cover... She fended off the murderers. So the murderers went back to Saul. Verse 15. Saul sent messengers again to David, saying, bring him to me, the bed, that I may slay him. Verse 16. When the messengers would come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, pillows of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said to his daughter Michal, why have you deceived me and sent away my enemy that he's escaped? Now look at this. And Michal answered Saul, well, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? You see, what she did, she was honorable. She tried to save her husband, you know, from her father's murderous rage. But when she was brought before her father, she didn't have the integrity or the wherewithal to be honest to her, if she was scared of him, so she lied. And she accused David. And for all we know, that lie reinforced Saul's hatred. You know, later we see that Saul was murderous and insane towards David. But what we don't understand is Michal fed that. She threw gasoline on the fire. She told her dad, he threatened to kill me. So Saul probably went, well, you know, he's a murderous man. He needs to be disciplined. Isn't that interesting? His own daughter lied to him. She betrayed her husband to save her own skin. You know, when the heat was on, what came out of her mouth? A lie. So look, 2 years later, look at chapter 25, 44. David continues to escape from Saul. And while he was still running from Saul, 25, 44. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to a guy named Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Gath. So, 2 years later, because it was obvious David wouldn't come back around and she lied about him, you know, he kept her in his house, he finally gave her to another man. Now, listen, she lived with that man for 12 years. That became her husband. All right? Well, in the interim, we know what happened. Ultimately, Saul died. David became king. And David was trying to bring his kingdom to consolidate it under his rule. Problem was, one of Saul's other sons rose up, and David had to stay in Hebron for 7 years before he could consolidate it and move on to Jerusalem. But in those 7 years, it was a slow consolidation. The house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. The house of David waxed stronger and stronger. And in the context of that, 2 Samuel 3, we see Saul's former general is finally coming around to David. 2 Samuel 3:12, because, well, he felt like Abner had done him wrong. He says, forget you. I'm going to go over to David. 2 Samuel 3:12. So Abner makes Abner makes gestures of reconciliation with King David. So Abner sent messages to David on his behalf, said, Who is the land? He says, make your league with me. Behold, my hand will be with you to bring all Israel to you. So in other words, this general said, look, it was Ishbosheth that made him mad. Abner was mad at Ishbosheth. So he said, David, I've had it with this Saul's house. I'm going to bring all of Israel over to you. All right? He's trying to make reconciliation, making gestures of peace. So chapter 3, verse 13, David said, well, I'll make a league with you. Look at this. David says, I'll let you come as I'm consolidating my kingdom and bring the people with you. But this one thing I require, that is, you shall not see my face except you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife Michal, whom I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phalti, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then Abner said, go, return. And he returned. So it's interesting. 14 years, now watch the years carefully. 14 years after David married this woman, he'd not been with her for 12 years. Actually, 14. He wanted to be reunited. Okay? He wanted that legally they were not divorced. He wanted his wife back. He was not aware of the lie. Are you hearing me? As far as I can tell, when I studied this, I don't think David was aware that his wife, in a moment of fear, lied to her daddy about him, which probably inflamed her daddy all the more to chase David all those years. He didn't know the wickedness that she had incurred to his detriment. All he knew was she was a victim. Years went by and he wanted her back. I wrote here, reunited. Were they happily ever after? No, because she never fessed up ever how she betrayed him to her father. Now, I want you to see the beginning of the consequences in this poor woman's life. And what I've seen in so many people's lives, they suffer horrible consequences. Guys, let me tell you, this is a horror. She was married to this guy for 12 years. Okay? There was apparently a bonding, a relationship, a love, and she was ripped out of that relationship to one she didn't want to go to. Okay? And it tore the man's heart out. He wept and just absolutely horrified. And finally, the general had to say, go home, at the threat of death. So we're beginning to see the trials of Michal. And I really submit, it's because she never fessed up. She never dealt with the lie that brought the consequence in the first. Had she been honest, had she fessed, we don't know what would have occurred. It may have been David, who was a righteous man, would have seen, well then, stay where you are. You know, I don't want you for a while. I don't know. But she held under a lie and suffered. And it brewed in her, and it ultimately came out ugly. Look at this. That lie got worse. You know, y'all know how one demon left in there starts to drag in others? You don't know that. Okay. You don't know anything about that, do you? Chapter 6, verse 15. This is sometimes later. Let me tell you, it brewed in her, the dishonesty. She's living with her husband. She's bitter because she got ripped away from her other husband. So verse 15, David is bringing the ark back when he's finally got the nation together. They're all excited, having a good day, a party day. Verse 15, 2 Samuel 6. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting, the sound of the trumpet. Verse 16. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. But Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing. And she what? What did she do? She despised him in her heart. Talk about truth in there. There was a bitterness in there, a darkness. And so she just judged her husband. You know, it's interesting that people that are free, people that are judgmental, can't stand people that are free. I'm going to say that again. People that are judgmental can't stand people that are free. That's maybe one of the reasons explains the incredible, violent hatred for Sarah Palin right now, you see. Wicked hatred. You know, if you're free in the spirit and you're like the wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound, but the carnal mind cannot understand the things of the spirit. They're foolishness unto him. And I found the most miserable people in the world are people that are bitter and judgmental. People that look around and judge people and despise them and size them up and have standards and they don't live according to it. Folks, people like that, that is the antithesis of joy. They have no joy. Judgmentalism is the opposite of meekness. Meekness is the key to joy. Meekness is you don't judge anybody because you know you're worse scum. I'm going to say that again. You know you're scum, and if you dare to judge him, you know God's going to show you that. You're tired of being shown it. You know, so you just soon let bygones and let people be what they are and have a good time down here in the mud. Get an amen. But you know, religious spirits are snots. People that are judgmental are miserable people. They're sickly people. They walk around sick and infirm and there's no joy. And it's sad. And it all boils down to pride. It's just religious pride. And that's what we're looking at here. See, that lie festered. And I really believe people that have religious spirits and are critical and judgmental, and sometimes you scratch their surface and all this spew comes out. You ever do that around somebody? All this spew. You know, you do something and all this stuff comes out that's been ruminating in them for some time. You go, whoa, dude, where'd all this come from? Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? The person I've learned, the people who live in that realm, I pity them because they don't know joy. Joy is to know, to forgive quickly, if you're scum. I've learned one thing in life. I'm going to just be myself and I'm going to forgive myself and ask forgiveness quickly because I don't want to walk around under somebody's snot nose trying to attain their goodness or their acceptance and be under their witchcraft. Can you hear an amen? I've lived under that. I have had seasons in my life where I lived under witchcraft, under people who I felt like if I didn't perform a certain way, then they lifted their nose and they said things. And my thing is, I don't give a hard fang. I'm going to be myself, and if I blow it, I'll repent and forgive me. And if you don't forgive me, that's your problem, not mine. I'm just going to be happy and free in Jesus' name. Been there, done that. I got the t-shirt and burned it on the barbecue pit. Don't want to have anything to do with witchcraft. But I'm telling you, free people infuriate religious people. And that's what this woman, she became an old religious hag. Look at verse 20. So David returned to bless his household. He's all full of joy. Walks in, hey, the ark's back, all happy. And Michael is standing at the door with the rolling pin. That's kind of the more modern version. She said, the daughter of Saul came to meet David. Now look, you got to see it dripping with the irony. You can't just, it says, this is it. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself in the eyes of his handmaid. See, he had the iPod, and he had kind of had his little undies showing at times when he danced, and his wife was freaking out, and he didn't care. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Forgive me. Okay, let's go on. I'm dancing for the Lord. But she was freaking out. You know how you can take on somebody's thing? She took on his thing. It may have been a bit indiscreet, but she took it on, got bitter. And it spewed. Ah! You're just so thoughtless. All them girls out there looking at King David, and you just being a fool. As one of the vain fellows shamefully uncovers himself. Now, look at the scene. She just, folks, this thing came right out of her heart. Blech! Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And David, who was full of joy, kind of like David reminds me, he was just a little kid. He reminds me of a little kid. He was a man after God's own heart. Man, he sinned with the best of them. But why did God have so much favor for him? Because he was a little kid. I gave a teaching recently about it because he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Do you know how much grace there is if you love God? He loves singing songs to the Lord out there under the stars. He had a love relationship. Let me tell you, there is mercy if you love the Lord. Hallelujah. I love the Lord. There is mercy in my life. Hallelujah. So he walks in, and she, bleh! And he stiffs up a little bit. He says, it was before the Lord. which chose me before your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people and over Israel. Therefore, I'll play before the Lord. Did you know he nailed her bitterness? You know what her real bitterness was? You know what her real bitterness was? That her daddy wasn't king. Or her brother Jonathan wasn't king. Her real bitterness was her, David got to be king, and the dynasty of Saul ended, and it went over to David. And that's what her real bitterness was! She was bitter because the dynasty went to David and ceased in the house of Saul. She was bitter! And David nailed it. The Lord chose me before your father. You see that? How many of y'all know he'd already been discerning? Come on. He'd already seen what the root was. He discerned what the root. He was waiting for the opportunity. Here it was. And he says, I will play before the Lord. I like that. In fact, I'll be yet more vile and be base in my own sight. And of the maidservants have you spoken of, of them I'll be had in honor. Oh, you think that was bad, honey? Watch this. Do y'all like David? He was a man. Look, he wouldn't put up with religious snots. She'd been a religious snot. What was the root under it? Lying, betrayal, deception, bitterness. Amen? So what's happening now? Look at the next curse, verse 23. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child. Guys, it ended the intimacy in the relationship right there. It died at that point on. Because why? Because there was no repentance. She never repented. She never owned it. She didn't break. That was God's mercy, her husband coming up like that. It was God's mercy. So that she'd break. She'd say, you're right, forgive me. But by this point, she was really ensconced in the deception of the lie. But you know what's interesting? Is the consequence still hadn't died. So she never bore a child for the rest of her life. But the consequence of that lie is still not worked out. 2 Samuel 21. Let's look at 20 years after that. This is fascinating. 20 more years. 2 Samuel 21:1. This is 41 years since he'd married her. 20 years later, there was a famine in the days of David. 3 years, year after year, and he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, well, it's for Saul, for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Man, this is amazing. Do y'all remember when Joshua got deceived by the Gibeonites? Made a covenant with him when he was supposed to have killed him, and he ended up having to stop the son to defend him. Remember that? Joshua? Well, he made a covenant to them. He made a covenant with them that we would never, you would be part of us, we would never attack you. Well, Saul broke this old covenant of Joshua and began to come against the Gibeonites. Because Joshua made a covenant, these were people God wanted originally wanted slaughtered, but because Joshua made a covenant with him, and Saul broke the covenant, it brought a curse on the whole land. Isn't that weird? Years later, there was a famine for 3 years, and David sought the Lord. You know, a lot of times we have famines and financial things, and we don't think that maybe fasting and prayer, God can show us the spiritual root. He saw the root. God said there's a curse because of Saul's behavior. So David sought the Lord. In verse 3, he had to solve the problem. And after reading this, you'll say, man, I'm glad I live in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the way you got rid of sin was you got rid of the sinner. Aren't y'all glad you live in the New Testament? Look at 21:3. Wherefore David said to the Gibeonites, what'll I do? In other words, he needed the Gibeonites to bless them. Isn't this interesting? He needed them to bless them because they were crying out to the Lord and the curse came. Wherewith shall I make the atonement that you wouldn't bless the inheritance of the Lord? Do you understand the power of blessing here? Sometimes when somebody gets under, you've done something, you need them to bless you, to release you from a curse. Man, I could tell stories about that. Praise God. Stories in my own life, in this church, how we need, when you've done someone wrong, sometimes you need them to speak a blessing to release you from the consequence of your behavior. So the Gibeonites said, well, we will have no silver or gold of Saul or his house, neither for us shall you kill any man in Israel. And so David said, well, what'll I do for you? Verse 5. They said, well, the man that consumed us had devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining any of the coast of Israel. Talking about Saul. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered to us, and we'll hang them up under the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. In other words, they said, we need 7 of Saul's sons give them to us, we will kill them, and that will break the curse and atone for what was done. But the king spared Mephibosheth, verse 7. Y'all remember the story about Mephibosheth? The son of Jonathan, because there had been an oath. Praise God. Thank God for that oath. Between David and Jonathan, son of Saul. But verse 8. So the king took the two sons of Rizpah. These were not necessarily sons. They were just, what can I say? Descendants that needed, the seven needed to die. Like I said, aren't you glad you live in the New Testament? So he took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni, and Mephibosheth. That's not the same one. Now notice this. And five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. Now I'll tell you about that in a second. Verse 9. He delivered them to the hands of the Gibeonites. They hung them in the hill before the Lord, and they all fell, seven together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the... And if you read on down, the curse was broken. Now let me tell you something. You got to analyze this and dig in a little bit, look at various versions to understand what he's really saying. Michal never did have a child. Okay, remember the curse was she would be barren. She never had. She was still married to David. But what she did, the Living Bible says, she raised, literally the Living Bible says, adopted her sister's five boys. Her sister was named Merab. She adopted or raised, listen, so she didn't have a child, but she wanted kids. So she raised her sister's boys for whatever reason. That's another story. Now, all those years, listen, all those years, years and years of raising five boys, the effort, the time, the energy, the care, and the affection, in the end, they were put to death. And that's the last we ever hear of Michal. I believe, guys, the curse of that lie followed this poor woman. Can you imagine? She lost her husband of 12 years, lived for another 20 years with David. David, there was no intimacy there. She was bitter, poisonous, hard, religious. And then in the end, the consequence began to manifest. And she lost her kids, the five kids she raised. Let's close by looking at Psalm 139. You know, the reason I went through that story, guys, is this is the kind of thing that proves this is the Word of God. These are real people who went through real things. And it's a warning. Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10 tell us the Old Testament was written for admonition, as a warning to us. And the good news is we're in the New Testament. Although grace would have been available for Michal had she humbled herself. God gives grace to the humble. And I want to close with Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked, or a margin reads, way of pain within me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I pray that you would convict us. Lord, that we would be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Come, Holy Spirit, with conviction right now on our lives. Those that are here, those that are listening on the internet, wherever. Lord, conviction that you would expose and put your holy finger on every deception, every lie, obfuscation, deceit. Lord, where we've lied to ourselves a lot. Lord, I pray that you would bring to mind, that your Spirit would search the inward parts and show if there's something back in our past. Like Michal, Lord, there was just an old splinter she never dealt with. Probably rationalized, justified, had no idea that what she did could have just exacerbated things all the worse. Lord, I pray in your mercy you put your finger and convict us. And in your mercy reveal any hidden deception or lie. Where we've rationalized or justified or excused. Lord, I pray you would lead us in the pathway of truth. And we would make amends and go do what's right. That your Spirit would convict us. Lord, that we would live a blessed life. A life of bounty, abundance, provision, Lord Jesus. Where we'd live our days in pleasures and our years in prosperity in the kingdom of God and in this life. That we would live, Lord Jesus, with the sunshine. Lord, that you would set a table before us in the presence of our enemy. Our cup would run over. Our head would be anointed with oil. Oh, Jesus. All we have to do is confess and humble ourselves and go make it right if it's any possible way to undo. I want everybody to say this after me. Jesus, I want the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. No matter who it separates me from or puts me with. I want you to help me, Jesus, to stand up for what's right around those I work with, my bosses, my family, my colleagues, my co-workers, my neighbors. I would stand up for righteousness' sake and be willing to suffer persecution that truth may out. Come, Holy Spirit, manifest truth. Give me a love for the truth that I would hate every lie and deceit in my life, Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. I invite you to come right now with light. I pray for the light of God. Searching all the inward parts. Our truth in the truth in our heart. We welcome your presence. But I pray that you would bring honor, integrity, great blessing on those here that have been laboring under curses, on laboring and not knowing why, that you would bring self-honesty. We'd be honest with ourself. Quit kidding ourselves. Look down the barrel of truth. Swallow hard, walk forward, and find the loving arms of Jesus.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.